Hey, good morning.
So what's new in your world?
If you have been anywhere within 10 feet of any form of social media, you know that my wife is a grandmother. She's going by the name of Grandma Babcia, which is Polish for grandma, grandmother, right? And we just got back from Denver, and we got to see our baby grandchild and experience that with them, and it was amazing, and it was fun, and it's a little embarrassing dragging my wife kicking and screaming onto the plane to come home, but we made it back. And so thanks for giving us the opportunity to go and to enjoy that time with our family. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 26. I love Christmas. If you've been at New Life for a while, you know that about me. I wait 11 months, so I get to preach this story. It never gets old. There's a couple different versions of it. There's not many different ways to tell it, but it literally never gets old, this story of Jesus' birth. And so we're going to be talking about that over the next couple weeks. But I'll ask you before we begin, do you believe in miracles? Now, most of us in church, we nod our heads. We say, yeah, well, sure. I believe they can happen. I mean, we believe in an almighty God, so he could do anything. So we believe in miracles. Don't really expect them. But we have at least an assent, an intellectual assent that miracles can happen. And I find it interesting now, last couple of years, I guess, it's been popular, t-shirts and you know, little plaques on the walls and everything that say believe. You've seen those? And I always wonder what exactly they believe in. Well, what is it that we believe? We believe that we believe in Santa. Well, I do. We believe that we've been good enough to not get coal in our stockings. Iffy there. So what is it we believe? Do you believe in miracles? You remember Al Michaels in 1980 when he shouted that in the U.S. versus USSR hockey game? And those college kids beat those professional Russian hockey players, and he screamed right at the end of the game, "Do you believe in miracles?" I'm talking about even bigger than that. That was a big one. I remember watching that game, but that was neat. But what we're going to talk about today is an even bigger miracle. In fact, C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, calls the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, he calls the incarnation the grand miracle. And he argues that the incarnation makes up the very center of all the moving parts of God's plan. So you think about it for a moment. The atonement on the cross would never have happened if Jesus hadn't come to the earth. The resurrection and ascension, the conquering of death, never would have happened if Jesus hadn't come to the earth. Making a way for us for reconciliation with the Father, making a way for us to enter heaven would not have happened if Jesus hadn't come to the earth. And so Lewis says, this is the grand miracle. This is it. This is the big one. Everything else, that's kind of like a spoke in the wheel, and everything else centers around it. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about this grand miracle, but from a little different perspective. And a little bit selfishly, we're going to be looking at it from Mary's perspective. You see, I just got back, as I said, from Denver, and I have had the joy of watching the miracle of birth over the last 9 months. We were there, almost said we were there for conception. We were not there for conception. I want that very clear. We were around at the time. And then we watched Shelby, my beautiful daughter-in-law, we watched her grow. We saw the little baby bump. We saw her, she's a little tiny thing. We saw her get bigger, that's all I'm going to say. And we saw her get uncomfortable, and they were describing what was going on. And so while we're watching this, my wife and I are at the same time reliving that she went through this twice. And we remembered, what it was like when you couldn't walk normally. We remembered what it was like when you couldn't get comfortable sleeping. Remembered what it was like her waking me up in the middle of the night to go get her lime sherbet somewhere. That was back in the day. They didn't have it at groceries. I mean, grocery stores weren't open back then. It was, you know, I had to light the lantern and saddle the horse. It was just a thing. So anyway, so we've been experiencing that for 9 months. And so this Christmas, as I'm reading the Christmas story and I'm thinking from Mary's perspective, what it was like for her. But I also want to look at this miracle in another way as well. And it's from the fact that God wants to work miracles in our lives. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if it's a relationship problem. I don't know if it's a habit. I don't know if you need healing. I don't know if you need a financial miracle. But God is a miracle-working God. And so here's a miracle. Here's a quintessential miracle in the Bible. What can it teach us about how God works miracles in us? How does God conceive a miracle in us? How does that miracle grow in us until it's finally delivered into our lives? So I want to bring you tidings of comfort and joy that God has a miracle for you. And we're going to learn from Mary what that might look like. First of all, let's read it together. We're in chapter 1 of Luke, beginning in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? And the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. Two millennia ago, 2,000 years ago, 9 months before that first Christmas, a miracle took place in the village of Nazareth, and we just read about it there. Nothing is impossible to God. A virgin conceives. An old woman conceives. Nothing is beyond our God. And it takes place in the village of Nazareth. And so the first thing I think we need to know about miracles is that they happen when and where you would least expect it. When and where you would least expect it. So here's Mary, and we don't know what she's doing this day. Luke doesn't give us any details. She's washing dishes. She's going to get water. She's darning socks. Something. And then all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel is before her. Not any angel. Gabriel. The Gabriel. She didn't expect that. Pastor Jeff said she was watching and waiting for the Lord, but she wasn't watching and waiting at that moment. It probably scared her. Just, you don't know when God's promises will come to you. But let's step back from that, even from Mary's perspective. You can go back to a historical perspective of this. So this is the year 0 or 1. So, you know, when Jesus was born, before that it was BC, after that it was AD, right? And so this is year 0, you go back to the Old Testament, and God had continuously spoken to his people. He encouraged them. He taught them, he disciplined them through his prophets. God spoke to his people through his prophets. And you know them. It's Isaiah, it's Jeremiah, it's Ezekiel. It's those Old Testament book titles that you know. These prophets talk to the people. The very last one, also happens to be the last book of the Old Testament, is Malachi. Now, Malachi ends his book beautifully by saying, there will come a person in the power of Elijah that will make the paths of the Lord straight. That's Isaiah's words, but that will prepare the way of the Messiah. He promised the Messiah. That's exciting news. Here's the challenge. From Mary's perspective, that was 400 years ago. 400 years, not a peep. Have you ever gone for a while and not talked to the Lord? I know some of you have. I know we find Bibles up here all the time that nobody's claiming. I'm just assuming you got extras at home, so that's good. So you know, you spend a week, you know, you get caught up, you're stressed, you get caught up, you don't pray. That's a week. We're talking about 400 years God hadn't spoken to his people. And there were a lot of folks, Pastor Jeff mentioned, there were some people that were waiting for the Messiah, but a lot of folks in Israel thought that God had given up on that nation. You know, you feel that way sometimes. I've done it now. It's one too many now. But they thought that God had given up on them, and he hadn't spoken. Maybe he'd moved on. Maybe he'd found another nation to adopt as his own. But I guess God's done with us. And then all of a sudden. So miracles happen when you least expect it. And I think probably you've been in that place before. I know I've been in that place before and we talked about it in that last sermon series about Joseph, where you've been in circumstances where you feel like that God has left you in a lurch, right? That you're in this situation and you're looking around and you're asking the question, where are you, Lord? Do something, Lord. You ever feel like your prayers don't make it past the ceiling? Like they're bouncing back on you. That God isn't speaking to you. So miracles will happen when you least expect it. They also will tend to happen, according to this passage, what I'm reading from here, is where you least expect it. And that happens to be in Nazareth of Galilee. Okay? That is a village with a population of 200. 200. One stop sign on a blacktop. That's it. You have to go to the next town to the grocery store. People left Nazareth. As soon as you graduated Nazareth High, you're gone. You're not coming back. People didn't come to Nazareth. And yet, this is where God chose to move. Matthew describes it this way. He says, then he went and he settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken to the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. God knew what he was doing. God knew why he moved Joseph to Nazareth. The folks were thinking, okay, God's given up on us, but if he ever fulfills that promise that Malachi ends with, it won't be in a backwater town like Nazareth. I mean, that's like God coming to Louisiana or something. It's not going to happen. Sorry, I forgot we had an LSU guy right there in throwing distance. God's going to show up in someplace big. God's going to show up in someplace exciting, someplace important like Jerusalem, like the temple, not at a virgin's house in the dusty town of Nazareth. But that's where the story starts. That's where this miracle is conceived. God sent his angel to Mary in Nazareth. In that day, this young girl was filled with the Spirit of God, and she received this amazing gift, a gift for the entire world, a gift for you and me. God's life literally flowed through her and brought promise and healing and eternal life and abundant life to the world that was in turmoil. So 2 millennia ago, God did a redemptive miracle in Mary, and I believe he wants to do a redemptive miracle in each one of us as well. But in order for that to happen, we have to be open to God's divine possibilities in our life. If you say, it can't be here, it can't be me, you're not open. If you say, well, God might work for someone else, but not here, or not me, then you're not open to a miracle in your life. If you say, my revival might break out somewhere, but not a New Life Church, not a revival in my own heart, then you're not open to God's redemptive move in your life, the possibilities that are endless for you. So my question is, are you open to God's move? Could you believe that God would answer your prayers? Could you believe that no person or no place is too unimportant for him? I think God has great plans for each of us if we're willing to say yes. And speaking of saying yes, that's exactly what Mary does. I am, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary, may it be done to me according to your word. Mary was open to God's move. Mary said yes to God. And because of that, I think you and I have a lot to learn from this young lady. And I say young lady, we think maybe she was 15 years old. Now, unfortunately, as with many things, especially theology, you get theologians together and they'll argue about everything or anything. Doesn't matter. We just like to argue. But the church tends to swing on a pendulum. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. And, well, lots of things swing on a pendulum, nations and all this kind of stuff. But I'm thinking of the church specifically here. And if in previous generations and denominations there was perhaps too much emphasis placed on Mary, the Protestant church has then swung the pendulum back this side in order to correct and overcorrect, I would suggest. And we don't give much significance to her at all. But I would argue, I would want you to understand this. When God was ready to put into motion, when Paul says in Galatians 4:4, when the time was right, he was ready to go, he's been planning it, he's ready for the kickoff, the first thing he does was choose a mother for his son. Mamas are important. And so he does that and he chooses Mary. See, he needed someone who would say yes. You know, someone who would say yes, but even more than that, someone who would say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. God comes to me, offers me a big deal like that. I'm like, yeah, sure. I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Yes, Lord, I am open to this miracle in my life. And because she was open to God's divine possibilities in her life, you and I are here today. What if Mary had said no? What if she said, I don't think I can handle it? Pick someone else. Who knows what would happen? But she didn't, and we are here. And if you've given your life to the baby that she bore, you're on your way to heaven. Now understand, this is a young girl. I mentioned before, I think she's 15 years old, something around that age. Not too young for marriage at that time, but she wasn't married. She was engaged, but 15 years old. And some would suggest that maybe she was a little young and a little naive in her response. You know, didn't think it through. And that could be true because, you know, when God called me to ministry, he didn't give me the fine print. If I'd have read it, I might have said no. Or my dear wife at the altar when she said, I do. She did not know the depths of for better or for worse. You following me? And so there's a bit of naivete when you say, sure, I will. Yes, I will. So that may be part of what's going on here. But she was certainly old enough to know. She lived long enough. Certainly old enough to know what life would be like for an unmarried pregnant girl in Israel. I mean, you think there's a stigma here. go back 2,000 years to a very religious, conservative community. So she knew about that. And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to read what we call her Magnificat. It starts in chapter 1, verse 46. It begins with, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." It's one of the most beautiful canticles, hymns in all of the scriptures, spoken by a 15-year-old girl. There's about 11 verses. Obviously, she's empowered by the Spirit when she's speaking this, but there's like 11 verses, 20 allusions to the Old Testament. 20. This girl has some theological chops. So when she says yes to the Lord, I think she knows exactly what she's doing. When she says yes, may it be done to me according to your word. And so God chose her for the incarnation. So how does that relate to you and me? Well, incarnation. And I talk about this, I'll define it every 12th month. Incarnation is a Latin word used to describe Jesus becoming flesh. It literally means enfleshment. Okay, the illustration I use is when you order chili con carne, which sounds like a good lunch today. It means chili with meat. And so here is Jesus putting on meat, flesh and blood. The incarnation, it's the vital historical theological fact. It describes the eternal God entering a terminal world. Does that make sense? That he's entering history to live among us so that he might show us the way back to God. And Christmas is about the incarnation. That's what we're discussing. Jesus becoming a baby, being born in Jerusalem. Now, God could have done incarnation any way he wanted to. I was having a debate with my son the other day whether or not when Adam and Eve were created, did they have belly buttons? Well, you think about that for a while, and it'll blow your mind. But I believe that when God put Adam and Eve in a garden, it wasn't just a garden full of seedlings that hadn't grown yet. It was a garden that was filled with trees, big trees, and fruit trees and all those kinds of things. So God could have done anything he wanted with the incarnation. He could have sent Jesus down, beamed Jesus down as an adult, ready for ministry. But he chose instead to send Jesus as a fetus, as a baby, to be born, to be the most vulnerable being around. Holding that baby this week, you realize just how helpless they are, right? And I don't know how women do it, but they can interpret what's going on. And I'm just like, he's crying. Anyway, that's how Jesus entered our world. So what about God's incarnation in us? And that sounds weird, but I'm not talking literally, I'm talking figuratively. In fact, the Apostle Paul used the incarnation of Jesus as an analogy for God's life in us. This is what he said to the Colossians. He said, "God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So when Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven, and he gave all of us the Great Commission, he sent us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to dwell in us. He says, this is how I want to make known the mysteries of salvation. This is how I want to make known the mercy of the gospel. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. You living your faith in a dark world, showing others that there is hope. Now, Mary, of course, literally had Christ in her, like physically. She would give birth to that Messiah. But God wants us to do the same. He wants to do the same miracle in us, not physically, but spiritually. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so it calls us back to this time when eternity penetrated time, and when this Jewish maiden named Mary met with divine grace in the dusty town of Nazareth. It was God invading time and space to solve the world's problem of sin. Now, we have problems. You and I have problems. We have difficulties that invade our homes and our relationships and our family and our work, and problems that invade our minds, problems that invade our habits. And those problems have a way of taking over and dictating life or placing restrictions on our lives. And too often we readily submit to them and we say, well, that's just the way it is. Or as we despise in our family, the saying, it is what it is. Nothing you can do about it. But just as the Holy Spirit moved in Mary's life, he wants to move in us. Just as the problems of the world were solved in the life, the problems of sin in the world were solved by the life of Jesus in Mary's womb, so the Spirit wants to bring the life of Jesus into our circumstances, to bring solutions to our problems. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at this miracle, Mary's miracle here. And we read in the text this morning, the first fact of Mary's miracle is that she was chosen. Look at verse 28 again. It says, the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." So she was chosen. Now, of course, the Bible's full of stories of folks that have been chosen by the Lord to do great things, men and women that God picks for one reason or another. We think of Abraham, Moses, David, Ruth. We just, Esther. We just read about Joseph and Jacob. And all of these great men and women, these great leaders. But Mary was chosen, and she was the first to experience this order of choosing. I mean, she got bumped up to platinum level with this choosing. And she became a vehicle. Like all of these others, she was the vehicle of God's redemption, right? She experienced the fullest, the highest expression of God's grace. And you know, the Old Testament, or the Bible, I should say, is full of understanding the fact that God chooses people, that he uses people for his purposes. And so Mary experienced that she was chosen, and that she was going to be a vehicle for God's redemption. She wasn't God's redemption. She was being a part of what God was doing. Jack Hayford, one of my favorite preachers, once said it this way: God's redemptive promise was brought to her, to grow in her, to be delivered through her, to change the world around her. Now, that's a lot of prepositions, so I'm going to go over that again. God's promise was brought to her, to grow in her, to be delivered through her, to change the world around her. God's promise was brought to her, the angel Gabriel. Blessed art thou, highly favored among women. Here's your task. God brought her this promise. And she said yes, and that promise began to grow in her through this miraculous conception. The Holy Spirit came upon her, the Most High overshadowed her, and she was with child. That promise was delivered through her on that first Christmas in a manger in Bethlehem. And that promise came to change the world around her through Jesus' ministry and ultimately his atoning death on the cross. So in a very real sense, we see that God's miracle in Mary will never, ever happen again. It won't be repeated. There's no longer a need for Jesus' incarnation in this world. I mean, it happened, it's been done, it's complete, it was a smashing success. Nobody could improve upon it. The next time we see Jesus physically, it will be that moment we walk through the pearly gates ourselves, and the Lord embraces us and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Or we see him coming from the clouds on a white charger with a sword. I prefer the embrace one, personally. But that's up to him. Now, Mary's miracle, however, reveals another important fact about God, and I just touched on it a second ago, and that this all-powerful, wonder-working God chooses to use human vessels to carry out his redemptive plans on the earth. I find that astounding. I feel like he could come up with a better plan. And yet there is purpose behind his madness. You know, Paul says, y'all think it's foolishness, but there's something to it, that God uses us, because not only is he after the result, he's after the change in us. I think the perfect example of this redemptive vehicle is the ark, Noah's ark, right? This big, giant, cumbersome floating zoo in which God saves the world through. That's a lot like the church. We're kind of like a zoo. Sometimes it stinks. Sometimes we fight. It's not great. And yet God chooses to use us because he wants to change us in the midst of that. He wants the result, but he's not only about the result. He's after the process as well. And so God uses humans, and he uses us. Now, you and I will never carry the physical incarnation of the Lord, right? But remember Paul's promise, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are bearers of Jesus' spiritual incarnation to a dark world that is darkening, to an ugly world that's getting uglier, to a hopeless world that's getting even more hopeless. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God wants to manifest a redemptive miracle in each of us. His promises to us as his children, you and me, very much similar to Mary's 2,000 years ago. That promise is brought to us by the proclamation of his word. When we go to his word and he speaks to us, when we go to church and we hear the word proclaimed, when we spend time worshiping him, when we spend time in prayer, he brings us the promises. They're brought to us. And if we're willing to receive them, they grow in us. They're conceived in us. They grow in us as we grow in our discipleship, as we grow in our walk with the Lord. And those promises will be delivered through us as we live life as contagious Christians, as joyful people, as hopeful people, as kind people, as people that manifest the gifts of God. Those promises are delivered through us, and they're given to change the world around us as we continue Jesus' ministry, as we continue pushing forward his church into a world that needs Jesus and the church. 2 millennia ago, the Father was looking for a willing vessel through whom he could manifest this redemptive miracle. And I would suggest to you that God hasn't changed. In fact, the scriptures are very clear about that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So if God's looking for willing vessels then, I would suggest that he's looking for willing vessels now. For the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. But I like the way the message reads, God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. Are you totally committed to him? God's on the lookout for you. He has a redemptive miracle for your life. It may be personal. It may be related to this revival that we're seeking. God did a miracle in Mary. And because she was a willing vessel, because she said yes, The world has been redeemed through her son, Jesus. And God wants to do a redemptive miracle in you and me as well. And it may seem impossible. And you may think, well, not here. Couldn't start here. Couldn't be now. And it may seem impossible, but remember Gabriel's words. Nothing is impossible with God. So in order for this miracle to be conceived in your life, for you to carry this miracle to its delivery, we must first be open to God's divine possibilities for our lives. We must respond to his invitation. And so I ask you a couple questions in closing. Are you open to God's move? Are you listening for his voice? I believe he has wonderful plans for you. And I guess the biggest question we need to ask this morning, each of us in our own hearts, is, are we like Mary, willing to say, yes, Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, I have to confess that I'm not always listening for your voice. And I want to believe that when you talk, I'm a yes person, but I know truly in my heart that I'm not. I'm more of a selfish person. And so I ask, Lord, that you would change my heart, and those of us in this audience together, whether we're online or here this morning in the church building, that you do a work in our hearts this Christmas season, as we sang and we talked about this morning during worship, that we would make room for you, that we would look for you, that we'd move past all the trappings of American Christmas to the true meaning of Christmas, this grand miracle that you performed 2,000 years ago. But Lord, you're still a miracle working God. You still work miracles today. You want to work miracles in our lives. So Lord, help us to be open to them. Help us to move past, can't happen here, can't happen now, to realize that you want to bring miracles to us, to grow in us, to be delivered through us, to change the world around us. And Lord, there are miracles needed in this room, in marriages, relationships, health, provision, habits. We need your redemptive hand. Lord, I think there's a miracle you want to do beginning in this room in relation to the revival that you're sending to this nation. I say that by faith, Lord, that you're sending a revival to this nation. Let us at New Life Church say, yes, may it be done to you. Maybe it be done according to your word, because we're the Lord's servants. Father, as we go from this place, remind us daily this week, Christ in you, the hope of glory. To make that mystery known, the mystery of the joy that we have, the mystery of the salvation that we have, the abundant life that we have, that people would see it. They would be drawn to it. It would be contagious. And they'd ask us, what's different? Why the joy? Why the hope in a joyless, hopeless world? Because it's Christ in us. That incarnation in us. That miracle in us. Father, meet every need, I pray, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus that's in this room. Send us out, Lord, joyful, hopeful, full of the Christmas spirit, the real Christmas spirit. That you'd change the world around us through your spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, we would love to pray for you. If you've got something going on in your life, maybe you're pushing through on this miracle. Maybe God's conceiving something in you and you're not sure what's going on. You just need prayer. You need encouragement. Give us an opportunity to pray with you. If you're online, we would love to pray with you as well. You can call 940-222-2627. Someone will be there to pray with you as well. Thanks for joining us today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.